All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. I want to speak to you tonight about the throne in heaven. The throne in heaven. Revelation chapter 4. And let's read the chapter, and you follow along as I read. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right there in front of you, and you may feel free to use that tonight so you can follow along. But verse 1, okay, let's just read the chapter. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, a sardis stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before, in other words, in the front, and behind, in the back. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's an amazing chapter. Absolutely amazing. Leave your Bible open here now, and let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us. And then I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, the throne in heaven. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice that we have the opportunity now to open your precious word. And I pray that you will bless in a great way what is about to be said. I pray you'll help me as I speak. Oh, I need your blessing, Father. And I pray you'll bless our folks as they listen. And I just ask you to give us spiritual ears that we might hear what the Spirit saith to the church. So empower the message, and Father, use it for your glory, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. All right, let's go back just a page or so to the first chapter for just a moment. And I want to just kind of lay down a little foundation here. And then once we get the foundation poured, we will see if we can put some kind of a structure on top of it. All right. But if you will look at verse 18 of chapter 1. It says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Now that's the Lord Jesus speaking. Okay, that's Christ. And you will notice here that Jesus said, I am he that liveth, that's present tense, and was dead, that's past tense. Now if he is living now, present tense, and then he was dead, past tense, then he had to have a resurrection. All right, doesn't that make sense? I mean, one would think, right? And so that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. So he said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, I have taught you over and over and over, and for all the new folks, I say it again. Verse 19 is the outline for the book of the Revelation. It is the outline for the book of the Revelation. In chapter 1, you will find in verse 9 through verse 20, you will find the things which John had seen. All right, now what did he see? Well, you remember in verse 9, he said that, or verse 10, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Remember now, the Alpha is the A in the Greek alphabet, and the Omega is the Z in the Greek alphabet. So Jesus said, I am Alpha, I'm the first letter, I'm Omega, I'm the last letter. Now, how do you make words? Well, you use all those other letters between the A and the Z. That's how you make words, all right? So Jesus said, I am the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. He also said on any number of occasions throughout the Gospels, as a matter of fact, 7 times in the Gospel of John, he said over and over, I am, and then he would say what he is. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. And on and on and on, he said, I am the ever-present God. He is in the ever-present tense. God does not have a past. He is just always all present. He is the God of now. That's our God. So chapter 1 and starting at verse 9 and going through the end of the chapter, there John was told to write the things that he saw. And so when he was on the island of Patmos on the Lord's day, he heard a voice and he turned around, and it was his friend, the Lord Jesus. And he said to John that he was to write these things. Now, that's past tense. He said, I'm sure John, in John's mind, write what? What am I write? Well, you write what you have already seen, all right? And that's chapter 1. So that's what he did. He told us about turning around and seeing the Lord Jesus standing there. He talked about the 7 golden candlesticks and how when he turned around, the Lord Jesus was in the midst of them. Strange, when you get over to the book of Laodicea, the last of the 7 churches, the Lord Jesus is on the outside knocking on the door to get in. Well, that pretty well describes our day and age, does it not? I'm sure the Lord would just love to be welcome in his church, but he's not going to go in where there's unbelief. He's not going to go in where they destroy the word of God. He's not going to go in where he's not welcome. But yet, write the things which thou hast seen. And John saw a glorified Savior, the Lord Jesus, in chapter 1. Then the second point is, and the things which are. Now, that's present tense. That's present tense. Now, what is included in the things which are? Well, it's chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation. And chapter 2 and chapter 3 are the letters to the 7 churches. And they are a description of the church age. They are a description of the church age. And by the time you get over to chapter 3, to the end of it, you have the Laodicean church. And I have preached from that over and over and over, showing you that this is where I believe with all my heart that we are today. We are lukewarm. We are neither cold nor hot. And the Lord would like to spew us out of his mouth. We're not cold nor hot. You know, if something's hot, you know it. And if something's cold, you know it. Right? But if something's lukewarm, well, how is that? Well, you know, that's up to the taster, I guess, you know. But he said, you write the things which are. And that is chapter 2 and chapter 3, the 7 letters to the 7 churches. All right, now, everybody got that? Everybody's clear on that? All right, now, I'm not going to take the time to go through all the 7 churches with you, but by the time you get over to Laodicea, you will be able to look around your community, your area, if there are a lot of people living in your area and a lot of churches, you'll be able to look around and you'll be able to see a church that is descriptive of Ephesus. I mean, they have all this knowledge, but they've left their first love. What's the first love of any church? Well, it's soul winning. I mean, that's what we're commissioned to do. Go and get them and bring them in. And so you look around, just about every city in America has a church that used to be on fire for God and used to go soul winning and used to have a bus ministry and used to be a whole lot of other things. But today, they don't. They don't. Dr. Smith and I and Pastor Ray and I, we've discussed many, many times through the years, the number of fundamental, independent, Bible-believing churches across this country, and they have 0 soul-winning programs. 0. They don't train soul winners. They don't encourage soul winning. They don't run buses to win souls, to win boys and girls to Christ. None of that. They don't do any of it. And it's shameful. But that's where we are. And you can look around and see churches like Ephesus. You can see churches like in chapter 3, verse 1, like Sardis. You can see the church like Sardis. He said, you have a, a name that you are alive, but the truth is you're dead. You're dead. And that's shameful right there. I mean, that's just sad. But you can look around in the community and you'll see these churches. The simple truth of the matter is there hadn't been anybody down the aisle in decades. Decades. Nobody's gotten saved in decades. Shameful, isn't it? Well, and you go keep going and you're right over with Laodicea, which is the last church. All right, now look at chapter 1, verse 19, and look at the last phrase. He said, write the things, first of all, which thou hast seen, and that's chapter what? 1. Very good. Now all of you come to church, all right? Write the things which thou hast seen, and that's chapter what? 1. Very good. 4 of you. Thanks. And then the second one is, and the things which are. That's present tense. Now, what chapters are the present tense? 2 and 3. It's the church age. It's where we are right now. Okay? And then he says, and the things which shall be hereafter. In other words, after the church age. After the church age. Now, look, please, at chapter 4 and verse 1, and notice the first word that is mentioned in this verse. The word is after. After. Write the things which shall be hereafter. And so after the church age, we start with the fourth chapter. And now we have the things which shall come to pass. And the things which shall come to pass is chapter 4 through the end of the book. All right? Chapter 4 through the end of the book. And so what John does now is the Lord shows him this vision, this revelation, and he then pens it, and we have it now tonight before us. And this is where the things which shall be hereafter start. Notice that it starts with us, the church. Notice it starts with us. Now, if you'll just look over at chapter 6 real quickly, at chapter 6 and verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see, to John. And John said, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So there's a transition from chapter 4 and 5 where we see the church in heaven, and then it jumps back down. The storyline jumps back down to the earth, and we see the tribulation period upon the earth begin. All right? So I want you to realize what is happening here. With the beginning of the fourth chapter, the scene changes from the earth with the seven churches. The scene changes with the church age coming to an end, and with the start of the fourth chapter, we see a picture of the rapture of the church, and then the church taken home to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven. All right, so that's what we're going to see in this chapter. What happens in this fourth chapter takes place in heaven. It does not take place down here. It takes place in heaven. All right? All the redeemed are going to be standing before this throne that John found himself standing before. If you look at verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Now, folks, as soon as you hear that trumpet sound, that is exactly what's going to happen to all of us. We are in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. We are going to, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, be changed. You see, these old bodies that we have, they're not ready for heaven. They're not equipped for heaven. We've got a sin nature. And that sin nature is upon us. And yes, we got saved, but our souls got saved. Our bodies did not get saved. If your body got saved, then you wouldn't have to worry about your teeth falling out. You wouldn't have to worry about getting some hearing aids. You wouldn't have to worry about arthritis. But you see, God did not save your body when he saved you. God saved your soul. And that's the part of you, which, by the way, that's the real you. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's your makeup. It's who you are. You don't possess a soul. You are a soul. And then one day when that curse has done its thing, your body is going to pass. It's going to die. And when it does, praise the Lord, your soul does not die. You say, well, how do you know that? Because Jesus said, you and I, when we trust him, have everlasting life. Everlasting life. You say, well, how long is that? Everlasting life. Ever. That means forever. Amen. And you know, here's one of the things that just cracks me up about these Arminians. You know what an Arminian theologian is? The Arminians believe you can sin. When you sin, you lose your salvation. Oh, man, I'm glad that's not true. I would have lost mine a bunch today. I had to drive from Sparta, New Jersey to here. Oh, the traffic, mercy. Where's everybody going? Does anybody know where everybody's going? Is there a yard sale somewhere? Man, I never saw so much traffic in all my life. And trucks get in the passing lane and just drive. Side by side. You look in the rearview mirror, and there's 1,000 cars behind you. And the minute they start down the hill, one gets in front of another, and then the car takes off, and then the next thing you know, it's Indy 500 all over again. I mean, it's Katie bar the door. Get out of the way. Somebody's going to get hurt. So I would ascend a lot today. That's my point. But here's what they believe. No, listen, folks. I got saved in October of 1970. October of 1970. Now you do the math. 51 years ago. Hush. Just don't say a word. Keep your hand over your mouth. All right? 71 years ago. That's what she said. Watch. I got saved. Come on back with me now. October 1970. Watch. And now, here it is. Here it is, October, and it's 2021. Now, that's a lot of years in between the day I got saved and tonight. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many of you would hazard to guess how many sins I have committed from October of 1970 until October 2021. But I can guarantee you, it's not as much as yours. Huh? I got that right, don't I? Yes, indeed. All right, you see the point, folks? I mean, we laugh because we all know that we sin every day of our lives. And so these folks say, oh, well, if you sin, you lose your salvation. Really? So you got to get saved all over again? Yes, sir. Well, man, I wouldn't do anything all day but get saved. So if I get saved and then sin, saved and then sin, saved and then sin, saved and then sin, do I have to get baptized every time I get saved? Huh? Go back to sleep, John. I liked it better when you were asleep. But wait a minute, folks. When I got saved back here in October of 1970, the Lord said that my salvation was everlasting. Now watch, if it was everlasting right here on the day I got saved, that means that after 51 years, it is still lasting. Does that make sense to you? You say, well, Pastor, I understand how the Lord could forgive my past sins, but how could the Lord forgive my future sins? Folks, listen, when Jesus went to that cross and died, all of your sins were future. All of them. All of them. All right, so what we have here in this chapter is all of us standing before the throne. We are taken out at the rapture of the church, and we are all going to be standing around the throne. John is ushered to heaven, and he stands before the throne. And in chapter 4, and then in chapter 5, the word throne is mentioned 17 times. Throne is that's the theme. That's the focus of these two chapters, 4 and 5. In the fourth chapter, it is mentioned 12 times. In the 7 years that we spend in heaven before we come back to the earth with the Lord for the millennial reign, all activity will be around that throne. All right, does that make sense to everybody now? Okay, now let's quickly go through the chapter here. First, we have a picture of the rapture. Now, what's the rapture? Well, the word rapture is not found in our Bibles. It's not found in our Bibles. You say, well, where'd the word come from? Well, it comes from a Latin word, from the Latin Bible, that means, that is the word rapio. Now, we have taken that word and we have anglicized it. We did not have, for us, English, rapture has the idea of being elated. All right? Elated, happy, joyful. You see, he's filled with rapture and delight. All right? So we didn't use the word the way that they used it. And so the word rapio, but the idea is to be caught up, to be caught up with the Lord. And that's the word. Go back to 1 Thessalonians for just a moment. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. And look, please, at chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. All right, look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with," what's the next word? Trump, the trumpet of God. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, present tense, we," all right, "which are," present tense, "alive and remain shall be rapioed." Okay, raptured. That's the word, caught up. And that's where we get the word rapture. "We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." So the dead in Christ rise first. All right, why? Because they got 6 feet further to go. That's why. Everybody knows that. I'm joking. No, I think they get to go first because they had to die and we won't. So it's a little honor system. All right, so the Lord raises them first. And then we go up. All right, so that's where the word rapture comes from. And so notice that as soon as the church age is over, the door is opened and a voice that sounded like a trumpet calls for John to come up. And so the next thing John knew, he was standing before the throne. All right? And that's a beautiful picture right there of the rapture of the church. Now, notice we're told in verse 1 that the voice was like that of a trumpet. Now, here's an interesting little tidbit. Whenever there is mention of a trumpet blowing in the Bible, there is always a great victory that follows. All right, now just think about Jericho, for example. All right? And the children of Israel went to the walled city of Jericho. And of course, when 3 million people come walking towards your town, your city, you shut the gates and you put those on the top with bow and arrow and spears and rocks and everything else to try and keep them from taking your town. They didn't know why the children of Israel were coming towards them. But the Lord said, "Walk around the city for 7 days. You just walk around it, all of you, just march. Get the priest out there, get the ark out there, just march around." And they did. 7 days. And then the Lord said, "Now on the seventh day, blow the trumpets." And when they blew the trumpets, what happened? The walls fell in, not out. They fell in. And if you go to Israel today, you can walk over to the ruins of Jericho. They're still there. And you can look down and you can see the walls, and they've fallen this way. They've fallen in. And the Bible says, after it was over, that they burnt the city. And the really neat thing is, in the ruins, you can see a burn line that goes all the way around. In other words, folks, it happened just like God said it did. Just like God said it did. That's one of those situations where when you see it and you read it out of the Bible, you get these glory bumps all over your back. Amen. All right, so Jericho, they blew the trumpet, Great victory. Remember Gideon, one of the judges? I mean, he had 300 men. Oh, he started out with thousands. Thousands. He said, everybody's afraid, go home. 10,000 went home. Can you imagine that? Cowards. And so he whittled it down. God whittled it down. 300 men. And God said, now here's what we do. He said, every man take a lantern. Every man take a trumpet. And every man take something to hit that lantern with so that the light begins to shine instantly. So they got on the ridges around the camp where the Midianites were. And then when the trumpet sounded, all those 300 men broke their pots and the light shined out. And when the light shined out, the Midianites looked up into the hills and they thought there were hundreds of thousands of men. And they got so confused, they began to fight one another. And God delivered a great victory. All right, so whenever a trumpet is mentioned in the Bible, a trumpet is blowing, there is always a great victory. And you'll remember in 1 Thessalonians 4, where we just were, Paul said that the trump of God shall sound. So when the trumpet sounds, we will lose these old, decaying, dying, sick, sin sick, physical bodies. Victory will be ours. Death and disease and sin and sorrow, all of it will be conquered by the Lord. Man, I'm glad I don't have to go through heaven wearing glasses. I'm glad I don't have to go through eternity with arthritis. I'm so thankful. Well, that day is coming, folks. All right, then notice that this takes place before John is told anything at all about the tribulation period. All right, the Lord's not going to get to the tribulation period until chapter 6. So, all of this takes place before John is told anything about the tribulation period. We're in heaven enjoying heaven. And then on earth, the wrath of God is being poured out. All right, look at verse 3 through verse 10. And then 3 through 10, what we have here is the judgment seat of Christ. You know, Paul said that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. You say, well, I thought we were spared from judgment. Well, it's not really a judgment per se. It is an evaluation. All right? I mean, the very fact that you are raptured, that's evidence and proof that you're saved. All right? Now, if you're sitting in church someday, and I'm not saying the Lord's going to come back while we're in church, but, you know, he's got to come back sometime, so might as well be when we're in church. But wouldn't it be neat? I mean, the Lord come back while the choir was singing, or come back while you know, right in the middle of the sermon. And if all of a sudden you find yourself sitting here alone, What? They'll just slip right through your fingers, brother. I'm sorry. You're either saved or you're lost. It's that simple. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that term, judgment seat, it's not used here, but in verse 10, we are told that we will cast our crowns before the Lord. And those crowns are going to be given to us at the judgment seat of Christ. And so we get crowns based on how we have lived for the Lord, if we've been a soul winner or if we've been a faithful preacher of the gospel, live for the Lord, and we get these crowns. There's a martyr's crown where if you have to die for the cause of Christ, the Lord is going to certainly remember that and give you a special crown. But then here's what we do. We take our crowns. Look at verse 10 in the last part. It says that we take our crowns and we cast them before the throne. Those crowns are not for our glory. They're for His glory. They're for the Lord's glory. So the Lord's glory is displayed. It is seen. And folks, that is why the Lord has saved us. He has saved us because He wants us to glorify Him with our lives. Now, I'm running out of time here, and I haven't even flipped page one yet. All right, let me just quickly jump ahead here and show you something. All right, look at verse 6. I want you to see this before we close. Look at verse 6. It says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne there were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. Second beast was like a calf. Third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was," there it is again, "which is," in other words, He was dead, then He was alive, "and which is to come." He went back to heaven, but on the promise that He's coming again. All right? Now, what we have here in these verses, John is talking about these creatures that were in heaven, and they are identified in the Bible as seraphim, cherubim. They are created beings. God created them. Why? For the purpose of constant praise and glory. That's why they were created. You'll notice it says in verse 8 that they do not rest day or night. You know what that means? They're there right now crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." You remember Isaiah? He went into the temple and all of a sudden the place was just filled with the glory of God. And the cherubim were there, and they were shouting over top of the ark. They were shouting, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Amen. Amen. They're always there praising the Lord. All right? Now, notice that John was impressed about two things. Number one, he was impressed with the singularity of their form. Look at verse 7. The singularity of their form. Now think of this. All right? Look at verse 7. First beast was like a lion. Now when you think of a lion, what do you think of? Majestic. All right? Powerful. Kingly. King of the beast. All right? Second beast was like a calf. Third beast had the face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. These creatures stand and praise God, praise the Lord, 24/7. All time. They have been since before creation. They just praise God. And now John sees them in heaven. He sees them in heaven. And they have four faces to them. One like a lion, one like a beast, one like second beast like a calf, the third like a face of a man, and the fourth as an eagle. Now, folks, let me ask you a question. How many gospels are there? Four. All right, now think of this. Matthew presents the Lord Jesus as the king. The king. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? Matthew presents Christ as of a lion, showing us Christ as king. Matthew traces in the genealogy that he gives at the beginning of the book, he traces the Lord Jesus back to David, beginning with the cry, and he begins the book with the cry of the wise men, where is he that is born of the Jews? King of the Jews. Yes. Yes. So Matthew gives us the sovereign gospel. Mark is the portrait of is the picture of a calf. Mark's objective is to show the Lord Jesus giving his life first in service for man, but then secondly in sacrifice for man. All right? Mark 10:45, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then the third gospel is what? Luke, yes. And Luke shows us a picture of the Lord Jesus in his gospel account as a man, the Son of Man. Over and over and over, that phrase is used. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And what's really neat is when you look at the genealogy that Luke gives, you will find that Luke takes the Lord Jesus back to David, but he also takes the Lord's genealogy beyond David all the way back through Abraham and all the way back to Adam. To Adam. Showing us that the Lord Jesus not only died for the Jews, for the Jew first, but also for the Greek. He died for us. He died for all men. All men. The Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, is the last Adam. And Luke's gospel is full of little tender touches that emphasize the humanity of the eternal Son of God. And then John, the fourth gospel. In John, we see a portrait of the Lord Jesus as an eagle. An eagle. You see, the Lord Jesus is the one who descended from on high, whose true sphere is in the highest, highest vaults of heaven. He left heaven and came down to us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 7, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So, who are these cherubim? What do they represent? Well, each one had a different face. One a lion, one a calf, one a man, and one an eagle. Each one reflects an aspect of the likeness of our Savior. They are so much like Him because they are so much with Him. You remember when Moses came down off the mountain in Exodus 34, and the Bible says that the skin of his face did shine. The people said, "Moses, put a veil on. You're scaring us to death. Put a veil on. You're scaring us." And so Moses had to wear a veil over his face. But when you hang around with God, you sort of get that little glory glow about you. Amen. And then secondly, he was impressed by the singleness of their function. And the singleness of their function is found in verse 8. Day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So praise the Lord. And there we are, folks, right in the middle of all this splendor. That's where we're going to be. I can't wait. Can you? Oh, just to see His shining face and to see this wonderful scene, that will be glory, as the songwriter says. Glory for me. All that I am and have, Thy gifts so free. In joy, in grief, through life, dear Lord, for Thee. And when they face, and when Thy face I see, my ransomed soul shall be through all eternity looking at Thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You now from the depths of our heart for the grace and the goodness and the love that You bestowed upon us. The eternal Son of the living God became flesh and dwelt among us and provided us a way so that we could know we're going to heaven. So, Father, I pray that You will bless this to our hearts. Help us to look forward to that day when we hear that trumpet sound and we are standing before that throne. My, 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 what a glorious day that will be. And so, Father, I pray You'll speak to our hearts tonight, and may the Word of God make a difference. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.